A recent national survey of married people, married 10 years or longer, were asked, is your marriage in a rut? 75% of them responded, yes. Isn't that unfortunate? You know, I'm very concerned about the divorce rate, obviously. We don't want families breaking up. But I'm just as concerned as a marriage and family counselor about what they call the marriage failure rate, which is where people are not going to get divorced. They're going to stay around and be together, but unhappily. That doesn't give glory to God either, right? And that's not what anybody wanted when they went to the altar, just sort of a marriage that just barely gets by versus really thriving. No one likes a lukewarm beverage or stale, week-old coffee. And no one likes a marriage that has lost its passion. So what is the solution to keep love alive? Well, I think the solution is basically a divine formula. I call it a medicine in this lesson, a prescription for the best marriage. And it's a fourfold solution. B-E-S-T. B stands for blessing, E, edification, S, sharing, and T, touching. Let's look first at medicine number one, which is blessing. This actually comes from a Greek word with two roots to it. The first is you, like we get the word eulogy, you speak well of someone. You and logos, word, you put them together, and that is the word blessing. It has to do with speaking well about another. And so, we're all part of a royal priesthood. And what did the priests do? They studied the law, they taught the people, and they blessed the people. And we're supposed to be involved in the work of blessing others. And that's especially true, I believe, in the family. Paul admonishes in Romans 12 and verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Romans 12, 17, repay no one evil for evil. I had somebody say years ago, I don't get mad, I just get even. And, you know, the fellow was a deacon in the church, but candidly, that is the most unchristlike thing somebody could say. Jesus didn't say fight fire with fire. In fact, a fireman will not tell you that's how you get rid of a fire. Jesus said that basically we're supposed to take a fire when it is, you know, among us and put it out with the refreshing, soothing water of kindness that Jesus modeled for us when he was on the cross, and the Bible says he was reviled, and he reviled not in return. A lot of times in marriages, people get into arguments, and a person says an unkind word, and then the other person responds with some sharp verbal barb in return, and things kind of escalate and unravel quickly. We need to remember these principles when times like that comes. Jesus commands, bless those who curse you and pray for those who despitefully use you. I'm amazed how many people will justify a yelling match by saying, well, he started it or she started it. You know, in other words, you were provoked. But the Bible says love is not easily provoked. What happened there? Listen, there is a space between stimulus and response. And though there may be a tendency of the flesh to respond negatively when somebody says something negative to us and defensively, we can choose character. We can choose a blessing instead of a curse if we will just lay these verses up on our hearts and remember Jesus' words, Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. And so we need to choose blessings rather than curses. And one of the ways that you can bless your marriage is, first of all, with good words whenever you can. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a network of silver. Kind actions, obviously, are very important, not as a duty, but as a gift. You're considerate with your spouse. Thankful appreciation. You notice the good in your spouse and your children, and you affirm them with that. And you don't just think it, you say it. And by the way, it's important not just to affirm externals, but to really think about character traits. You know, Allison, I really like the way you shared that toy with Amy. You know, praise character traits much more so than just appearance. It's one thing to tell your wife she looks pretty. It's another thing to say, you know, you're just a good person. I'm so thankful I married you. Thank you for being such a servant, and thank you for being so thoughtful and kind to me and the kids. That's going to resonate and fill up her love bank a lot more than just you look pretty, right? Praise the character traits, and you're likely to bring out those character traits in your family. And then, of course, there's intercessory prayer. When I'm around my family, I always like to say, we thank God for the food before us, the family around us, and the love between us. And families ought to pray together, especially in the evening meal. Another thing that's important is edification. This is the second of the best marriage. B is for blessing, E is for edification. Literally, it means to build up. I think of 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, where it says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And so you need to work hard to be his or her best cheerleader, right? And the more that you can, you know, really be there for your children and for your family and cheer them in things that are good and right, then the more loved your family members are going to feel. And the greater you build up their self-worth, the greater they have to give back in love. You actually increase their capacity for love when they feel properly supported and loved by you. In the ancient times, people would spend a lot of time in the evenings after they've been out in the fields and that kind of thing around the family hearth or the fireplace. And the root word for edification is actually the word hearth or fireplace. It goes back to the idea of a cozy warmth, a loving togetherness, something that is very special and tangible. The source of light and life is the physical sustenance that you get around the hearth. And it's equivalent to the types of sustenance that we give our soul in marriage when we edify one another and we comfort one another from the realities of life. There's three golden strands that we need to look at here. The first is personal encouragement, and then inter-strengthening, and then peace and harmony. The Bible says we should seek peace and pursue it. And all of these things are interwoven together. And one of my jobs is to build up my spouse in everything that is good and right and not have her feel neglected. That's also one of our jobs in the body of Christ. Over and over again, the Bible says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Take each other to the hearth. Give them warmth and nourishment, both physically and also for their soul. And again, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Romans 14 and verse 19, eagerly pursue that which makes for harmony and for the edification of one another. Make it a practice to please your neighbor for his good, to edify, strengthen, and build him up spiritually. If that's true with your neighbor, then certainly that should be true in your family life. So how do you practically go about blessing and edifying your spouse? Well, a wife's deepest need is to be cherished and loved. The husband's deepest needs tend to be around feeling needed and respected. So keep those things in mind. And the husband needs to give sincere, meaningful, specific praise, not a pickup line, not something that is not thought through. You know, it's one thing to say you're pretty. It's another thing to say, you know, red is your color. And you look really great in that dress. The more you can be specific, the better. And the wife needs to respond with supporting, loving responses. Facially, she needs to sort of give him this look of admiration and appreciation and respect. You look across the party and you get this smile and you smile back and you talk about the look of love. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, the wife is to see that she reverence her husband. That's a really strong term. And she is personally benefited when she does that, does everything she can to build him up, and he does everything he can to build her up. You bless, you edify. Practice the Philippians 4:8 thought process with your wife before you speak. Will this build up? Will this encourage? Will this make for peace? And wives edify by her response, by showing respect and admiring, adoring, and esteeming and praising him whenever possible. If you go back to Genesis 2, 24 through 25, it talks about four foundational principles or pillars of a successful marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother that has to do with severance. You sever the emotional bond between the mom and dad to a degree so you can leave and cleave someone else. So Moses says marriage is based upon severance, upon permanence, you're permanently joined to one another, upon unity so that you can become one flesh. And then the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is kind of almost thrown in if you can get the other three down. And that is intimacy, comfort in each other's presence, feeling safe with each other, not just physically but also emotionally. So that's the next part of this formula. You bless, that's B. You edify, that's E. And S, you work on sharing. And I want you to notice these four pillars of a successful marriage, the last two, unity and intimacy, relate to this idea of sharing. And sharing is a growth process. It's not just liking the same things. A lot of these computer programs where you do dating, it's all about things you have in common. Well, there's value in that. I mean, it's easier when you're picking out furniture if you both like the same kind of furniture. It also can be easier when you're cooking if you fix the foods and you both like the same foods. Liking makes things easier, but a true marriage that's healthy in God's sight is not just thinking alike, but thinking together and on things that really matter. It's a willingness to blend your will with the will of your mate. True love is not so much spending hours looking into each other's eyes as much as it is spending time looking in the same direction. So I can summarize it this way. The key is to seek to mold each other's will into the will of God. Then you become closer to God and to each other. So as you try to seek God's will, what you will find will happen is the husband and wife get closer together as they're on the same page. And the triangle gets smaller. As you get closer to God, God is closer to you, and the husband and wife are also closer to one another. You know, when my wife and I were first married, we honestly had a lot of conflict, had a lot of differences. And sometimes I would want what I thought was best, and typically it had to do with the way I was raised versus the way she was raised, which was very different from one another. My wife didn't come from a Christian home. And so I'd argue with what I wanted, and she'd argue with what she wanted, and we finally figured out, why don't we just pray together to discern God's will in this matter? And then let's decide as a couple what God wants for us in this. And that just made all the difference in the world. It's this idea of sharing and blending your wills with the will of God. When you do that, you're really close together and feel like you've got a cooperative enterprise rather than a conflict between my will and hers. Dr. W.H. Auden says, an intimate long-term marriage is not the involuntary result of a fleeting emotion which goes up and down, but the determinate creation of time and will. So closeness must be a priority. Your marriage is second only to God, and this decision to share your life together is a part of loving one another. Intimacy begins when two people deliberately share the same world. Time, interest, activities, feelings, thoughts, goals. And I would take it one step further. Both must communicate and experience their common dreams, even their fears and insecurities and secrets, which you wouldn't share or feel comfortable sharing with anyone else. See, when I can be in my wife's presence and confess to her my insecurities and fears, and instead of putting me down for that or using that against me later, she embraces me and we pray about it and she talks about some of her fears and her insecurities. Now you've got a soulmate. Now you've got somebody that you can share things with that you don't feel comfortable talking to anybody else about but God Himself. And then if you can pray together about those things, boy, you're just so thankful for one another. Sharing is so important. I want you to go back to the time when you were courting, for those of you that are married here tonight. When you court, you take each other out on dates, right? When's the last time you shared a laugh as a married couple? Went out and had fun? When's the last time you really prayed together, and not just before a meal, but about something personal and private, maybe perhaps before you drop off to sleep at night or a part of a devotion? I'm amazed how many couples tell me that they do their Bible lessons separately from each other. I enjoy preparing for our Bible classes together and getting Gail's perspective. And it's time together. So you're spending time with God in His Word and also with each other and getting each other's perspective. When you plan date nights and plan meaningful time away with each other and put it on your calendar just like you would an important business appointment, and don't let other things, if possible, get in the way of that, anticipation is half the fun. You know, you ought to get up in the morning, you think about your month, think about your week, and you got these times where you and your wife are going to enjoy each other's company or enjoy this family time together. And that's really important. And yet, so oftentimes, people quit courting, and so they wind up in the divorce court rather than continuing to do things that are going to complement the marriage. I mentioned this in my last lesson. This is so typical of husbands' lives barely touching one another, and then they wonder why one day they wake up and the feeling is gone. We must learn to knit our lives together so there's a pattern of intimacy consisting of many threads of togetherness. This, of course, is what you need to look for. In counseling, I take couples together and I say, how would you draw your marriage if it were a Venn diagram? Until it looks like this, you're not where you need to be. And so plan on doing things together that will help you to feel close and share your lives together. But on the other hand, as I said, you need to have some individuality. I like Gibran's statement. He says, like two strings of a lute sharing the same song, quivering together yet separate, that there be spaces in your togetherness, and may the winds of the heavens dance between you. It's nice to come home, you've both been away, and then you share your day together. And that's a part of a good marriage as well. This, of course, is what must be avoided. Two ships passing in the night, two continents worlds apart, bridges rarely used or broken. The key is to make a concerted effort to spend time together and develop absorbing common interest. All right, B is blessing, E is edification, S is sharing, and T is touching. That's such an important part of a healthy relationship. Tender touch can calm our fears, soothe our pain, bring us comfort, bless and provide emotional security. I have this picture up above my computer. One of my favorite parts of the wedding is you may now kiss the bride. And so this is my bride from about 43 years ago. She looks about the same. I'm barely recognizable. But I just love that picture. And it's really special, and it's a tender moment. And marriage ought to be filled with lots of affection, and it should be the environment in which you live. Jesus and little children are a good example of this. I want you to notice the connection here between touching and blessing. Jesus says, and the children were brought to him that he might lay their hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people, but he began blessing them and laying his hands on them. So Jesus wanted to touch them as he blessed them. And there's a reason for that. Jesus and the leper, he healed the leper. He could have done it from a distance. But Jesus touched this leper who had this terribly fatal, contagious disease. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. I wonder when's the last time that leper had anyone touch him. It must have helped him to feel accepted. We're told in Romans 12 and verse 10 that we're to be kindly affectionate one toward the other. If that's true of brethren, shouldn't that certainly be true in our family? It's an excellent book by Dr. Ed Wheat called Love Life for Every Married Couple. And he talks about the benefits of touching, and he says it's absolutely essential in building emotional intimacy, especially in women. He says it establishes a good emotional climate of warmth, love, and affection. Touching a woman affectionately kindles the flame in her heart, and it is the seat of passion. Tenderly touching someone says, I care. It says, I know. I care about the soul behind the eyes. For the eyes are the window to the soul. Practice touching in all of its pleasant, non-sexual forms. By that, I mean hold hands often. Go for a walk. Sit on the couch. Don't let those things drop from your relationship. Sit close in church and at home whenever you can. Caress each other. Give each other a back massage, a foot massage, whatever. And my wife says she loves to snuggle. I don't know if that's a word, but the idea is cuddle together. Don't lose something special. A UCLA study says we can be touched and blessed by touch because it raises the hemoglobin level in our blood, increases the body's defense system and ability to heal, actually lowers blood pressure, increases our lifespan, increases our energy level, makes people more positive about life. The average man or woman needs 8 or 10 meaningful touches a day. So, do we give our children that kind of affection? Do we give each other that kind of affection? 3 hugs a day keeps the marriage counselor away. How difficult is that? None of these are difficult. It just means you have to take these things as something that you lay up in your heart and make them a priority. And after a while, they become second nature to you. So, the prescription for the best marriage is what? B for blessing, E for edification, S for sharing, and T for touching. And again, there's a favor to remind you of these 4 things. Keep in mind that if you follow the best prescription, that it works. And both people are mutually benefited. Okay, because of the time, I kind of really rushed through that more than I normally would. But I want to conclude with this thought. You want to have the best life, B-E-S-T. Think about how this applies to Jesus. We all need to be blessed. And Jesus blesses us with the antidote to the curse of sin through his blood. Right? When you come to Jesus, you get the blessing. You get this, the satisfaction of knowing that your sin curse has been lifted because of Jesus' unspeakable gift on the cross. You want to have the best life? You want to be edified? Let Jesus be your hearth. Let him be your light and life. Philippians 3 verse 19 says, "For our God will supply our every need." You want sharing? The very koinonia is the word for fellowship. It has to do with sharing. It's what we do in the communion. Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him." In other words, I'm going to share my life with you. And I'm going to give you my blessing and my power and my direction. I won't force my way in, but I will bless you, I will edify you, and I will sup with you. I will give you sharing and fellowship. And then I want to ask you tonight as we close, have you been touched by the Master's hand? You've been touched by his sacrifice. His grace reaches down to each of us, and we just simply have to accept it, but reach up by the hand of faith, right? And be willing to become one with him by being baptized into his death. So, the invitation song has been selected. I think it has something to do with the fountain free, right? So if you'd like to have that fountain free and have the best life possible, with blessing, edification, sharing, and be touched by God himself, this is your chance to get in his hand and sing.